One day in the hospital, two little boys were lying on stretchers just outside the operating room. The one boy looks over at the other and says, "What are you in here for?" He said, "I'm about to have my tonsils out and I'm really afraid." The other boy said, "Chill." He goes, "I had that done when I was 4 years old. They put you asleep. When you wake up, they give you all kinds of ice cream and jello, and you'll be just fine." The boy, now comforted a little bit, turns to the other boy and says, "Well, why are you here?" And rather woefully, the other boy goes, I'm here for a circumcision." The other fellow looked at him and said, "Man, that's bad. That's really bad. They did that to me when I was just born, and I could not walk for a year." Certain conditions make walking a challenge. The same is true of our Christian walk. Would you turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 5? Gives new meaning to walk this way, does it not? Ephesians chapter 5. As you're turning to Ephesians chapter 5, just ponder this. How can visible Christians like you and I walk like our invisible God? You can't see God. So how can we imitate him, yet we are commanded to do so? Let me read this to you. Ephesians chapter 5. Hard to believe we're working our way so far through the book of Ephesians, isn't it? Ephesians 5, I'll begin reading in verse 1, and I'll culminate in verse 12. "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret." Let's pray together. Father, to walk in love and to walk in light, easy to say. Lord, not all that difficult to preach, very challenging to practice. So, Father, we look to you to give us illumination. Open our eyes that the light of the Word of God might speak to each heart today and impress upon us the need to imitate our invisible God. I ask that your Spirit, Father, would just work in each heart. Father, I pray that you would just open our eyes and that, Father, we would want, by the time we leave here today, to go out and imitate you in all things. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You are commanded to be imitators of God as beloved children. Notice here in verse 1, the word followers is used. The Greek word is mimetai. Mimetai. Give me an English word, everyone. Mimic. Right? It means to mimic. It means to imitate. Paul urged the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4:16. He says, "Therefore I urge you, imitate or mimic me." Now, why was Paul worthy of imitation? And the answer is found in 1 Corinthians 11:1. He says there, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." Mimics Christ. Do we mimic Christ? Christ. You know, people see us, technically speaking, before they see the Lord. Think about this. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 1:6, "And you became followers, mimickers, if you will, imitators of us and of the Lord." Did you hear the order? The people in Thessalonica first saw Paul, Silas, and Timothy before they saw the Lord. And Paul says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. So the first command right there in verse 1, follow, imitate, mimic God. Our second command is found in verse 2, walk in love. Live in light of God's love. Now, when you put these two commands together, let me give you point number 1. Imitate God by living in His love. Imitate God by living in His love. Very simply, you could look at your past week, and if you were imitating God, you were, if you will, walking in His love. Napoleon Bonaparte, the French conqueror, wrote this: Alexander the Great, Caesar, and Hannibal conquered the world, but they had no friends. Jesus founded His empire upon love, and at this hour, millions would die for Him. He has won the hearts of men, a task a conqueror cannot do. Who's our model? Our model, very simply, is Jesus Christ, who's described as having loved us and given Himself for us. And by the way, that's our model. Get this. 1 John 3:16 says, by this is love. Think about this for a minute. Because He, Jesus Christ, laid down His life for us, we also are to lay down our lives for the brethren. Are you willing to die for one another? Are you willing, if you will, to go to the mat for one another? How willing are you to truly imitate God by giving your all for another Christian? That is what we are commanded in the scripture to do. Notice here about the life of Jesus. It's very picturesque. And I love this. It says, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Your life smells one way or another. It does. John chapter 12 in verse 3, there it is talking about Mary anointing the body of Jesus for His death using a costly perfume. The odor from her life was very pleasing to God. Remember Judas, the thief? He's upset. Oh, we should have used the money for the poor. Yeah, he was robbing the money bag, so he didn't really care about the poor. He just wanted more money for himself. Jesus says, you have the poor always with you, but she did this as a memorial for my death. A sweet smell in the nostrils of Jesus Christ. But then there's an odor of death. 2 Corinthians 2:16. And see, the question that we need to ask, which aroma do we emit? Think about it for a moment. If people were to watch your life day in, day out, would it lead them to hell? That's pretty serious, isn't it? If they watched the way you talked, and they watched the way you walked, and they watched your morals, and they watched you, would it lead them to hell? Or if they watched your life, and they saw how you conducted yourselves at all times, they listened to your speech, they watched you pray over a meal, they observed your godly demeanor, that would lead them. But our lives all emit, if you will, some kind of fragrance. Jesus's did. How many are reading through your Bibles this year? Show of hands, can I see? How many of you? Okay. How many of you kind of always struggle with Leviticus? Oh, yeah, you get to Leviticus, those first five offerings, right? First two, the burnt offering, and then you have the grain offering. And you're reading Leviticus and you're going, what's this all about? The burnt offering was a sin offering, but it was totally consumed. All those offerings, by the way, point to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And wasn't Jesus totally consumed for you and me? When John the Baptist sees Him in John 1:29, says, behold, stop and look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So you have the burnt offering, but then you also had the grain offering. The grain offering was a bloodless offering, but it was never to be mingled with leaven. Leaven in that context is a type of sin. And it is very intriguing that when Jesus gave up His life, it was the perfect sacrifice. The one who knew no sin became sin for us. And both those offerings were a sweet aroma in the nostrils of God. In other words, our lives will emit some kind of odor. We need to make sure it is a positive one, like Jesus Christ, who laid down His life for others. So God was always going, oh, I'm well pleased with Him. Remember the voice? Matthew chapter 3, Jesus obediently being baptized to identify with John the Baptist, the nation of Israel, but more importantly with us. And Jesus Christ was baptized, and the voice comes from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom what? I am well pleased." And then at the transfiguration, as, if you will, he shows his glory to Peter, James, and John. The voice comes a second time, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." We need to imitate Christ. Now, the three things that are mentioned now in our third verse, if you will, emit odoriferous emanations. In other words, stop stinking up the place. What is it that stinks up the place according to the Word of God? Look at the three things mentioned in verse 3. Fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness. Fornication, porneia, is your Greek word. We get pornography from it. It speaks about pre- and postmarital sex, but also of incest. God's not pleased with that. It stinks. It emits a foul odor to him. The second thing is mentioned there is all uncleanness. We live in an unclean age, don't we? Take you back about 15 years ago. My family and I were in Chicago, staying in a hotel at a conference. And to give my wife a break, I took my three sons to the swimming pool. A lady walked in. Now, when we were growing up, we had terms for people. You probably have done the same, right? There were levels of ugliness that you attributed to people. There was ugly, and then there was one step beyond, which was ugly. If you were ugly, I mean, you were just over-the-top ugly, okay? Now, this lady, and I got to clarify what I'm saying here because I don't want to contradict my message. She was ugly in the sense that you could tell she was morally reprehensible. This lady was probably in her late 50s, and I don't know how to quite explain this, but the moment she walked in, something's wrong. I knew something was grossly wrong. Immediately, I go over, I scoop up my three kids, wrestle them out of the pool, say, "Come on, guys, we're leaving now," and as I'm starting to bundle them up, and they're looking like, "Dad, you know, what are we doing?" This lady is kind of in one of those atriums, you know, you have like the sun coming in through the skylights. You know what she was going to do? And she's in her late 50s. She was taking off her top to sunbathe right there. And I've got three kids under 10. And you get the sense, you know, we live in a world where you have all uncleanness. There is no longer right and wrong. No one really cares. There's no sense of shame. You just have a lot of uncleanness in this world. And before God, can I say it just stinks? And God isn't pleased with it. The third thing that he mentions is covetousness. It literally means greediness. I want more. How much more do you need to have in order to be happy? Jesus says, you know, these are the things that are not pleasing to me. They stink. Let me get personal. Does delaying sex until after marriage improve your marital relationship? According to a 2010 research study, the answer is a clear yes. As reported in a Journal of Family Psychology and later in the January 22, 2011 edition of The Economist, the study surveyed 2,035 married couples and asked them about their initial sexual experience together before or after the wedding. Of the 2,035 couples, 336 couples reported waiting until they got married to have sex. The largest group of couples had sex within a few weeks of dating, and get this, and 126 couples had sex prior to dating. This prompted a psychologist who reviewed the study to note, "I guess I'm not sure what constitutes dating anymore." After analyzing the data, the three researchers concluded that waiting until after marriage improved the relationship for both men and women. In four key areas, sexual quality, relationship communication, relationship satisfaction, and perceived relationship stability. According to the study, people who waited until marriage rated sexual quality 15% higher than people who had premarital sex, rated relationship stability 22% higher, rated satisfaction with their relationships 20% higher. So, Pastor, these things are true. The data showed that premarital sex doesn't necessarily doom the future marriage to failure. On the other hand, based on his research, there is no validity to the idea that premarital sex is needed to test and possibly improve the future marital relationship. The author stated that waiting until after the wedding day, what they call commitment-based sexuality, is more likely to create a sense of security and clarity between partners about exclusivity and a future. See, God always knows what is best for his children, both morally and, may I say, orally, how we speak. Look at verse 4. What else stinks up the place? Filthiness, base or foul language. Man, it's so commonplace, isn't it? No one has a sense of decency with speech any longer. And it doesn't matter who's around. People just let loose. It stinks up the place, is what the Word of God says. Not only filthiness, but foolish talking, moronic speech, stupid talk, saying things that amount to absolutely nothing. Remember Ephesians 4:29? Let no corrupt word or communication proceed out of your mouth. No putrid speech whatsoever. If you will, that bad fruit, don't let it flow from your lips. And then also, and by the way, anybody's waiting up late at night to watch the late night talk shows, coarse jesting, twisting a word or phrase in the sense of to pervert it. You know, taking something that otherwise could be wholesome, that could be good, but just twisting it in order to pervert it. And by the way, that's all the word perversion means, is to twist, right? God creates sex, and within the right context is wholesome. You take it outside that context is perversion. That's what the Word of God says. And may I say to you, coarse jesting is something that God repudiates. It's not something that he wants to flow from the lives of Christians. Actually, he goes to the extent, he says, these things are not fitting. Now, let me ask you this question. How many of you have done your Google searches on your words that I've told you to look up? Come on, show of hands. I'm just checking if I got an obedient congregation and not a few. Okay. You need to do your Google checks. I'm telling you, many of the words that I am hearing flow from the lives of Christians. The substitute words, when you look them up, you will find that they are some of the most foul and base things that you can ever imagine hearing. They would not have been spoken years ago, and yet people use them all the time, and it just flows freely. You need to check those things out. They're not fitting. Rather, what should come from your lips? Thanksgiving. You should be praising God for all that he has done for you. And when people hear from your lips thanksgiving, then they know there's something different about your life. Now, let me get real upfront with you here. Look at verses 5 and 6. Let me read these one more time to you. Look at these. Think about these. I know what is being propagated on a TV, and I know what's at the movies, and I know what you're hearing all the time from people, and they just act like, hey, anything goes today, but look at verses 5 and 6. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ in God. Let no one deceive you. Let me say that again, because Paul repeats this all the time. Let no one deceive you. Let no one lead you astray, like a planet that is moving in its orbit there and it's just wandering about. Let no one deceive you. Notice it goes on to say here with these empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. These things characterize the lives of the unsaved, and they have no part in God's future kingdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, go there with me, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Lord willing, I'll be preaching through 1 Corinthians next year. A lot to cover. We'll take it in a year, I trust. But let's pick it up in verse 9. Corinth had a necropolis, a high city. In the high city was the temple of Epaphrodite. There were over 1,000 female prostitutes there. It was part of the religious system, by the way. That is what the Corinthians were saved out of. And listen, you're here today, and you got saved later on. You had no direction. I mean, people just wander about. They make a lot of bad decisions. You are under the blood of Christ, my friend. When you come to Christ, he takes your sin as far as the east is to the west and is gone, period. You got it? So don't have false guilt. Don't beat yourself over the things that you are forgiven for. But may I say to you, we need not also to be deceived. Look at verse 9, and the question expects a yes answer. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? See, they knew. They knew this. Do not be, what's your word, everybody? Deceived. He's writing to Christians. Why does he keep writing to Christians? Because I'll tell you why. We get so comfortable in this ungodly milieu in the middle of all these things going on that we go, I'll let it slide. I'll let it slide the use of the Lord's name in vain. I'll let it slide that sexual comment. I'll let it slide the twisting of words. I'll let it slide. I'll let it slide. I'll let it slide. And next thing you know, it's in your thinking. And next thing you know, it's corrupting your life. Paul says to the believer, do not be deceived. Continue in verse 9. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals there. The word for homosexual is the idea of a catamite. It's the passive partner in the homosexual relationship. It's the effeminate one is how this is described here. So don't be homosexuals nor sodomites. That's the act of homosexual from the Greek language. Don't do these things. You know the lowest point on planet Earth, my friends? Some of you in the Institute know because you're going, okay, he's going to tell us again. 1,286 feet below sea level. You didn't get it right the first time. You got to learn this. The lowest place on planet Earth is where probably Sodom and Gomorrah is lying, under the end of the Dead Sea. I find that no coincidence. We're in a day and an age, and I was just reading today on the internet this morning as I was scanning it, about another major denomination who was just ordained a homosexual. It's getting commonplace. It's what we do, and we're supposed to all go, oh, that's fine. No, it's not fine. God created sexuality to be used in a certain way. He created one man, one woman with the intent for life. Malachi chapter 2, God says, I hate divorce. Is that pretty clear? Not only does he hate divorce, but he says that he's bringing Christian, if you will, godly parents together in order to rear up godly children. That's what it's all about here. So when Paul was writing to the Corinthians and they were saved out of this garbage, he's basically saying, don't go back into the garbage. Why, when you're delivered and you're cleaned up and God has washed you up, why would you go back and roll in the mud? That's what he's saying to the Corinthians here. Don't be deceived. Notice in verse 10, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And I love verse 11. And such were... continuous action in past time. He says, hey guys, this is what you were. I do not accept today because of my biblical conviction that what you were, you have to be for all of your days. When someone says, you know, I'm an alcoholic, or someone goes, I'm a pornographer, or someone goes, you know, I'm an adulterer, or someone says, I'm a fornicator. When you come to Christ, may I say to you, he puts away the old, he gives you a new capacity, and you put on the new, and that's what you were. Our problem today is that we want to justify and rationalize and say, oh, this is fine. Either Christ makes you holy or he doesn't. Either Christ gives you a new capacity that you're a new creation or he doesn't. Either he has seated us in heavenly places and gives us a new ability not to sin, or he hasn't. Which is it? He says, and such were some of you. But let's continue, everybody. But you were washed. Man, it's good to be washed. You know what I'm saying? Isn't it good to be washed? Come on, can I get an amen? Is it good to be washed? You know, I mean, he cleans the mind up. He changes your life. He gives you a new perspective. And then you look out and you go, man, some of those things are so ugly out there. Christ, come back. Take us from all this. Not only were you washed, but you were sanctified. Man, that's great. He took literal you, and he says, I am setting you apart for my purpose. Gotta love it. Man, he's taken you, and he says, now you're holy. Now I'm separating you from me, so start to imitate me. Walk in love. Walk in light. Let people see that, if you will, you are a Christian, a little Christ. We're sanctified. We have been set apart, but you were justified, declared righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So my friends, don't be deceived. Live differently. Come back to Ephesians chapter 5 with me. We all form partnerships. You got to think really hard on whom you are going to form a partnership with, right? You have to choose your friends. You have to choose who you are going to imitate. You're going to have to choose who you rub shoulders with. And you know, much of this happens today via internet, via TV, via cable. You spend enough time with people, you start to imitate people. Notice what Paul says in verse 7, therefore don't be partakers with them. If you will, don't be co-partakers. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says it best, do not be deceived. You get a theme there? Evil company corrupts good morals. In other words, you know who you are? Do you know who you are? You are the sum total of your habits. You're a sum total of your habits. If you are a giver, you reflect that all the time because everywhere you go, you just love to give, right? You're just a giver. Some people are takers. Everywhere they go, they let you know about their need. They let you know how bad it is for them, and they're always kind of hinting and always looking for something else. Some people are takers, you know? The sum total of your habits tells everybody who you are. Evil company. Choosing to be around the wicked will corrupt your morals. Make no mistakes about it whatsoever. So you have to make a choice. Am I going to allow them to corrupt me? Am I going to allow them to influence my thinking to the degree that I'm going to start imitating them? Paul tells Timothy, and I love this. He says, find those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart and hang out with them. Find the individuals who love God to the extent that they walk with God and they pray to God and they live for God. And when you find people like that, put your arms around them and say, I'm not letting go because I've got something special. He says, essentially, don't be partakers with them. So point number one, imitate God by living in his love. I challenge you. Take this statement for 1 week. Take it for 1 week and look at it. Ask yourselves throughout the week, am I living in God's love? Am I demonstrating God's love to others? What is this world seeing through my life? Point number two, imitate God by living in his light. There is not enough time to tell you everything I want to tell you about light. Light is good. Light gives direction. Light exposes the darkness. Light keeps you from walking into walls in the middle of the night. You know what I'm saying? Light's good. And there's one place you get light, it's from God. And verse 8 is so explicit. For you were once darkness. It doesn't say, if you will, at one time you were just in the darkness. At one time you were darkness. And I look back at my unsaved essence, and you know what? I was darkness. I wasn't leading anyone to the light. And so goes for you too. You were once darkness, but now, how about right now? You are light in the Lord. See, you're not just in the light, although you are in the light, but you are the light. So as people are watching you and they're following you and they're observing your life, are you a light leading them to the light? That's what we need to be doing. Matthew chapter 5, turn there with me, please. Matthew chapter 5. See, you're admitting an odor. You are. Either there is a sweet savor or a sweet smell, and God goes, what a great life! That person loves me, they live for me, they talk for me, they walk for me, they witness for me, they give for me, they do everything. I just love just that sense. And then there are others who are pronouncing the name of Christ, and they're talking like everyone else. And they're walking like everyone else. And they're acting like everybody else. And God goes, that's a stench. And in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus is so fed up with the Ephesian believers. He says, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouths because you have left, not lost, you've left your first love. No neutral, my friends. You got this? No neutral. There is no neutral in this Christian life. You're going forward or you're going backward. If you're going forward, you're emitting a sweet smell to God. If you're going backward, he's going to whoop your butt because you are emitting odors that are not pleasing to him. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says to his disciples, you are the salt of the earth. You know what salt does? It creates thirst. If you are truly a Christian and you have a special relationship with the Lord, others around you are going to go, man, Why is that person joyful even amidst the bad circumstances? Why can that person sing even when they have lost this, that, and the other thing? What's so special about him? And you create thirst. See, salt's also a preservative, because when you are light, people around you will even talk differently. And they'll act differently, because we are to have a moral impact on this world in which we live. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt, notice this, everybody, and by the way, if you want a point for this, keep your Christian life tight. Tight. I had a young African-American fellow one day say, "Pastor Burge, man, he's tight." That was a compliment, by the way, if some of you don't know that or not, okay? He's tight. Keep it tight. See, when you lose the effectiveness of the salt, see, if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. So keep your Christian life tight. Make sure that you, if you will, are a preservative. Make sure that your life makes people thirsty for Christ. And the second thing I'd say here from verses 14 onward, keep your Christian light bright. Keep it bright. You keep going into the light. Remember what Moses did, everyone? Got into God's presence, and man, it was like a 100-watt bulb. He was just so bright. Got to keep going back to the presence. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor did they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to what? To all. To all. Are you giving light to all at the workplace, in the marketplace? How about on the lightless highways? Man, if people need light on one place around here, if you go to Los Angeles, you go to D.C., they need it on the highways, do they not? But they need light. And you know, I'm going to tell you something. This is going to miff you, but I'm going to tell you nonetheless. You know all those drivers out there, God's using them to perfect your character. Truly, if all things are working together for good, and I have to remind myself of this often, right? I like the little kids who are talking and saying to their mom, "Mom, why is it that Dad always says that all the knuckleheads are out when he's just on the road?" Right? Different perspective sometimes, but you trace me, everybody. It's so very important that we are light at all times. Not some, all times. Verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Man. Come back to Ephesians, and as we begin to wrap some of this up, does the Spirit of God have a hold of you? Do you sense the breath of the Spirit of God? When you're seeking God in the Word, when you come here and you're in church, do you ever feel the Spirit of God just moving upon you? And you go, there is a presence that's confirming these things, that this is absolutely true. The Spirit of God is awesome. The Spirit of God was hovering over creation. The Spirit of God strengthens men, if you will, like Samson. The Spirit of God enabled a man like David to rule his kingdom well. The Spirit of God gives wisdom to people. The Spirit of God is limitless. The Spirit of God was there to raise Christ from the dead. The Spirit of God was with Jesus when he was doing his miracles. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of God. Verse 9. "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." All goodness. And by the way, the word goodness there has the idea of benevolence. Can I ask you, how were you good to people this week? What did you do in people's lives that would demonstrate that you are a child of God? What did you do for anyone this week, my dear friends? What did you accomplish that people would just see flowing from your life just acts of goodness, because that's who you are now in the Lord? Right? I was so touched. You know, poor Dan's down in Alabama, and he's a hockey fan. He likes hockey. It's kind of like boxing, but they get sticks, okay? So, okay, if you know anything about hockey. And Dan has no access to watch the games there. And, you know, it's just absolutely precious. Kenny doesn't make a ton of money, but Kenny just got on the internet, paid the price, $150, so his brother could watch his games. Act of kindness. Do you know what? That should not be a rare thing in our lives. People should look and see all the time, not some of the time, all the time, that we just love doing good things for other people. You know, one of the things I really hate about this area, can I be honest with you? Such selfish people. Man, it's always about me. Give me a meal. Give me this. Can I take this home? Can I take that? Can I have this? Man, give me some givers. Give me some people who are saying, how can I feed you? What can I do for you? What do you need? Let me do it for you. That's the kind of people I want to see. That's what the child of God is. The child of God does goodness, righteousness, the right thing, and truth. And now let me tell you my perspective from being a youth pastor for 10 years, from having so many youth come to me and say, Pastor, why is this wrong? Pastor, why is that bad? Why can't I do this? Why can't I do that? Right? Ephesians 5:10 I used all the time. Look at it, everyone. Finding out, or you could translate it, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. See, in other words, from the second half of verse 8, if we are in the light will show us what's right and what's wrong. And see, in this world, when it comes to music, when it comes to movies, when it comes to what we do to ourselves, so much is driven by culture and perspective, but I'm saying, where's the Word of God? Can you prove to me that this thing is good, right? That's what it says. And don't you want to lead that kind of life? That everything you choose to do is pleasing to God, that God goes, that's right, that's good, I agree with that. Yeah, you're on. People who walk in the light are discerning people. And they understand the difference between right and wrong and going in directions that's not pleasing to God. And when we are walking in the light, we do those things that are proving that it's acceptable to the Lord. Man, these people came out of an occult structure. They burned their magical books when they came to Christ. And that's why it says here in verses 11 and 12, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And, you know, I look in our culture and everybody's running around reading Harry Potter. Boy, and I read the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, it says, I don't even permit a witch to live. Good witch, bad witch. Yeah, give me the word of God. Give me the light. You know, why are they pushing that in the school system? Why aren't we telling people to learn about morality? And right and wrong and, you know, so many things out there, my friends, have just slid. And we get comfortable with things we should not be comfortable with. When these folks came to Christ and gathered their magical books and Paul didn't say, hey, let's go to the pawn shop. We can make a little money off of this. I'd like to get those new pair of pumps. Let me go shop. No. Burned them up. Man. I remember my friends started getting things right in the 70s and 80s. Back then you had albums. Is that antiquitous or what? You know, you didn't have CDs, you had albums. You played an album enough and it just got stuck and it's just, you know, going, yeah, you know, some of us know, yeah. You know, when my friends started getting things right when they were convicted, we had more than one record-breaking session. We'd take those old albums from those perverted people we grew up under in the rock world. And we just, we were smashing out. We were breaking records galore. It was a great day. You know, it wasn't to sell it to anybody. It's like, that's trash. And trash needs to be put in the trash. That's what the Ephesians did. Some of you need to go home and you need to look through your cabinets. You need to look at some of those movies and you go, ah, it's trash. You know, and Christians are cheap. You guys are. You're cheap. You're going to get mad at me when you're cheap. You know, they come out with all these filters and all these things you can put on your TV and what you can do. I can still run fast. I get on my treadmill, so if you're going to chase me after service, I can probably run for a good, you know, 20, 30 minutes, so give me a head start. I always run for about 2.5 minutes and I walk, so if you just walk behind me as I'm running away from you, we'll be good. We're cheap. We really are. But you know, they have all these things now. You can go buy filters. So even some of those shows, as you're coming in the 60s and 70s, and I'm talking about things that are decent, but yet they started to slip with their language a little bit. Man, you can have those things filtered. Christians won't spend money on that. I'm amazed at what we will spend money on and what we won't spend money on, even to protect our children. We have been so long in the dirt that we're comfortable with it. These folks, we're told, have no fellowship, none. With the unfruitful works of darkness. I'm sorry if you got fornicators on the TV. I'm not watching it. You got adulteries going on. I'm not watching it. You know why? Because God hates it. Why am I going to support what God hates? Verse 12. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. You know, don't go around spreading that smut. Don't tell anybody what you've seen. Man, you don't need that stuff in your mind. You don't need that trash. That's the stuff we're supposed to get purged out of our lives. Imitate God by living in His love. Boy, love. We would spend more time in God's love, just understanding how loved we are. Man, we'd be a loving people. We'd be all out there just loving people, saved and unsaved alike. And then imitate God by living in His light. Let me close on 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, please. Turn there in closing. See, and what we're going to see next week, that if we don't choose to walk in the light, we're not going to get direction from God. And think about, do you want life without direction from God? If you want direction from God, you got to stay in the light because it's the light. What did God use in the Old Testament? Pillar of fire, right? The Shekinah glory to lead the nation? Light. He always used the light. When he wanted to communicate to Moses what his will was for Moses, what did he do? It's the burning bush. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came to do something extraordinary to indwell the believer and never leave the believer, what do we have? Cloven tongues of fire. You start to get a theme there. Fire consumes. Fire purifies. Jesus Christ is described not once, but over twice as having eyes like a flame of fire. Our God is holy. His standard for you and for me is holiness. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light. Man, that's stated as positively as he gets. God is light. But now notice how it's stated negatively. And there is no darkness in Him. God is 100% pure. He's not 99.9% like the old soap. He is 100% pure. That's who our God is, period. Verse 6. And you might want to take verse 6, if we say, verse 8, if we say, verse 10, if we say, because I think he's representing some of the things that the people were pondering. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, we're going, I got a great relationship with God, okay? And we walk, see, we live in darkness. We lie and do not practice the truth. So are you in the light or are you in the darkness? There's no middle ground. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. I've got to know God. I've got to have a relationship with God. I've got to hear from God. And if I don't, then why even exist? Why even live if we are not walking in the light and knowing God? I see no purpose for life outside of knowing God. If I don't have everything flowing from my relationship with God, to me, life isn't even worth living. I'm serious about that. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we don't have a sin nature. We deceive ourselves, yeah, and big time. And the truth is not in us. Now, here you go with verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, acts of sin. Notice it goes on to say, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Dear friend, walk in God's love. Walk in it. Live in it. Enjoy it. He has done so much for you. Nobody leaves paradise, comes down to earth to be made like us. And by the way, it was humbling for Christ to be made like us. Lives a perfect life, lives among His family to only be rejected by His family. They thought He was nuts at times. They didn't believe in Him, according to John chapter 7 and verse 5, until after the resurrection. And then to identify with a group of 12 and say, I'm going to change the world through them. And you know what it says about Jesus in John 13, verse 1? He loved His own who were with them. He loved them, if you will, to the utmost. He loved them with everything He had. And even when His disciples walked away from Him, and even when they just left them high and dry, He went out to die for them, placed between two thieves, both of whom started reviling Him at the very beginning, And yet that's why Jesus was there, to lay down his life for our sin. The one who knew no sin became sin for you and me. Does anybody love you like that? Can anybody love you like that? And the answer is no. And knowing that, then how can we not turn around and say, God, I'm going to love you with all of my being. I'm going to give you everything that I have. I'm going to love you with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. I'm going to walk in love, and I'm going to walk in the light. Would you choose to do that today? Would you bow your head right now and close your eyes and say, God, it's love and it's light for me. If God is love and it means walking in his love to know him, that's what I'm going to do. God is light. I'm going to walk in his light. And if no one goes, I'm still going in the light. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If that's your purpose and commitment today, would you just raise your hand and say, Pastor, I want you to see. I'm going to walk in the love and I'm going to walk in the light. God bless you, folks. Walk in the love, walk in his light. God bless you. Let's pray.